If you would please join with me as we resume our study in the book of 1 Corinthians. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I don't know about you, but I'd like to live in a world that was conflict-free. That there was like yellow tape around my life, you know, and all conflict had to stay out of that area. That's not reality, is it? It's not reality for me, it's not reality for you. We'd all like to live in a world where there was always agreement on everything, where everyone always saw things from the same perspective. Basically, a world where everyone always agreed with me. That's kind of what we all want, but that is not reality. That's not the world we live in. Even in the church, there are disagreements and disputes from time to time. Disputes, disagreements, conflicts, these are all the byproduct of living in a fallen world. Things are just not the way they're supposed to be. Sin has come in and it's broken the world. We live in a broken place. And the church is not immune to these disputes and disagreements. The church is not immune to this brokenness. We are not immune to this brokenness. This brokenness has a way of spilling out into all of our relationships, into our responses to our relationships. Let me give you just a few just examples. These are just hypothetical situations. No doubt, as I explain some of them, some other situations may come up to your mind about disputes and disagreements. Here's one. You loan someone in church some money, and they don't pay you back. They make no effort to pay you back. What do you do? How do you treat them? How do you respond to this? Maybe something a little more complex. You enter into a partnership with a fellow believer, and they fail to make good on their end of the bargain, on their end of the partnership. What should you do? What recourse do you have? How should you treat them? How should this affect your relationship? How about this one? You let someone borrow your RV for their vacation to bless them. And they return it to you, and now there's a big dent in the back bumper that wasn't there before. They make no mention of it. They make no attempt to fix it. How do you deal with this? What's a believer to do when a fellow believer wrongs them? How should we deal with our disputes internally? How should we handle our inevitable disagreements? How should we respond when we suffer a wrong? The reality is, disagreements and disputes will happen within the Christian community. But how should we handle these things? Does the gospel actually speak into our disputes and the way that we respond to our disputes? Paul gives us the answer to this and addresses these issues in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let me read the passage for us, and then we'll walk through it together. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. Does any one of you, when he has a case against his neighbor, dare to go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? If the world is judged by you, are you not competent to constitute the smallest law courts? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more matters of this life? So if you have law courts dealing with matters of this life, do you appoint them as judges who are of no account in the church? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not among you one wise man who will be able to decide between his brethren, but brother goes to law with brother, and that before unbelievers? Actually, then, it is already a defeat for you that you have lawsuits with one another. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? On the contrary, you yourselves wrong and defraud. You do this even to your brethren. Hear the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord, we need to think your thoughts after you. We realize and affirm that what we have before us is an authoritative word from you. It is as relevant to the church today as it was when it was first penned to the church at Corinth. In far too many of these areas, we think more like the world than we do after the scriptures. So we ask, Lord, that you would teach us, that your spirit would help us understand these things, that it would open up your word to us and reveal to us wonderful things from your law. May we love your law. May we embrace it. May we seek to be obedient to it. Give us wisdom in knowing how to apply it to just a host of different situations that we may encounter. We know your spirit is able to do that. We thank you for that truth. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul, in this text this morning, shares insights with us that will help us to resolve our disputes wisely. I want you to see along with me this morning from this passage four insights that will help us to resolve our internal disputes wisely. The first insight that helps us to resolve our disputes wisely is to understand that looking to the world to resolve our internal disputes is wrong. Chapter 6, verse 1. It's just simply wrong. Paul turns his attention here in these verses to the issue of Christians suing one another. Now, we live in a litigious society today. Lawsuits are not foreign to us, nor was it foreign to the people of Corinth. Corinth, like other Roman cities in Paul's day, had an active court system with cases being heard day after day before the Roman bima, or the seat of judgment, where disputes were settled by Roman judges out in the open air before a watching public. Paul, as he writes to the Corinthians, presumably having heard what was going on, is dumbfounded to hear that Christians within the church at Corinth are actually suing one another, taking their disputes to court rather than solving their issues, their disagreements, their disputes internally. He's completely beside himself. Would you dare to sue one another? Does any one of you, when he has a case against his neighbor, dare to go to law against them? Would you dare to act in this way? Do you have such hubris to do that? He's completely beside himself. To take your issues before unbelievers rather than have those disputes decided by saints? Now, we can't be certain what the issues are. What was the center of the dispute here? Probably it was a financial issue, perhaps an issue related to property, some property dispute. In chapter 5, Paul has mentioned professing believers who were nonetheless covetous, some even acting out on that greed and swindling people out of their money, cheating them, misrepresenting the facts about maybe a particular investment or something like that. Can't be sure what the situation was. Perhaps it was some other kind of dispute. But I think we can be certain of what it was not. What the dispute wasn't. What's clear here is that Paul is not talking about a criminal matter. He's not talking about a crime that's been committed. The church does not replace the state when it comes to criminal matters. Paul explains and makes very clear in Romans chapter 13 that the government is a gracious provision of God, instituted for the curbing of evil and the promotion of what is good. and that government does not bear the sword of justice in vain. And that behind that governmental authority stands a higher authority, the authority of God Himself. And so when serious crimes are committed, they are not merely to be dealt with internally inside the church, but rather are to be reported to the appropriate authorities so that justice can be served. Let me be clear, Paul is not making the case here for dealing internally with such serious crimes like physical abuse or child molestation. These are crimes. And as such, they should be reported to the appropriate governmental authorities for the sake of justice, justice for the victims, and for the sake of protecting possible future victims, so that a full investigation can be done by the governmental authorities. Too often, the church, in the name of forgiveness and love and charity, has winked and nodded at serious crimes, seeking to avoid scandalous headlines, sweeping these things under the rug. That is not what the church is called to do, and that is not what Paul is calling for here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So Paul has in mind here civil cases, not criminal ones. And furthermore, Paul only has in mind instances where both parties are Christians, professing believers. Paul is not saying here that there's never a place for a Christian to take an unbeliever to court, to sue an unbeliever. There's a place for that. There's a time for that. There's a way to do that. He's talking about internal disputes, disputes between two professing believers. Paul's bottom line is this: do not sue another Christian in a public court. As it probably was in Paul's day, so it is in our day, this message can seem a little bit shocking and distasteful. After all, don't I have rights? As a citizen, don't I have rights? What if I'm wronged by someone else? What if someone doesn't follow through on their promises to me? What if someone mistreats me or disrespects me? Don't I have recourse? Should I just let them walk all over me? Am I just some kind of a doormat? I can't let them get away with this. Justice needs to be served. Right needs to win. Wrongs need to be overturned. But Paul is crystal clear in this passage that two Christians going and settling the disputes before civil courts is shameful. Verse 5. I say this to your shame. Shame on you. You should know better. What is wrong with you? What have you missed? What part of being one in Christ don't you understand? But why? Why is this such a big deal? Why can't two Christians sue each other in civil court? Well, that takes us to our next insight. Taking a fellow Christian to court is short-sighted. It reflects a low view of the church, and it is a terrible testimony before a watching world. We see this in verses 2 through 4, as well as verse 6. Paul asks in verse 2, "Do you not know that saints will judge the world?" The Bible teaches us that Christians will take part in the future judgment of unbelievers when Jesus Christ returns. And Paul says here, look, if that's true, then aren't you not now competent to judge far more trivial matters? You're going to judge the world. Can't you deal with this mundane, trivial matter trivial in relationship to judging a world. It's an argument from the greater to the lesser. You're going to judge the world. You're going to rule and reign with Christ. You're going to be seated with Christ, as it were, on his judgment seat. Whatever you're dealing with in comparison is like small claims court. This is just trivial, everyday, run-of-the-mill stuff. Paul continues this argument from the greater to the lesser in verse 3. Do you not know that we will judge angels? The Bible teaches that Christians will not only have a part in judging unbelievers, but also in the judgment of angels, angelic beings. As all Christians in the consummation will rule and reign along with Christ as his co-regents, even so we will reign and rule over angelic beings and have some measure of judgment over them. So if we're going to decide such lofty matters in the world to come, are we not able then to rightly decide far lesser matters in this present world? You see, their willingness to sue one another was reflective of their failure to live as pilgrims and strangers in the world. You see, this wasn't just a practical matter. This wasn't an issue of PR. This was a theological shortcoming on their part. They either failed to know these things about their future role in judging the world and judging angels, or they had failed to connect the dots and see the present contemporary application of this truth. They were living as though this world was all that there is. They were short-sighted and were failing to live with an eternal perspective. If they had much of a theology of Jesus' return and eternal reign, they were certainly not letting it impact their daily lives. They seemed to be more concerned about their own financial losses than they were about eternal gains. Furthermore, their willingness to take one another into the public courts reflected a low view of the church. Not only short-sightedness, but a low view of the church. And Paul calls them and all of us to a higher view of the local church. You see, they wanted their disputes settled in the normal worldly way, before the world's court, when in fact they should have sought resolution within the church. You see, if one believer wrongs another believer, Jesus said there's a path for dealing with that. There's a method for responding to that. If one believer harms another believer, what is the believer who's been harmed to do? They're to go to them in private. Matthew chapter 18. We've looked at that in weeks past. Go to your brother, lovingly confront, urge them to repent of their sin, to make it right, to make restitution as a fruit of repentance. If they listen, you've won your brother. But if not, what does Jesus say to do? He says, go and take one or two others with you. These one or two others serve as witnesses, observing what's going on, making judgments along the way. Is this a legitimate accusation that's being made by the individual? Are the facts straight? Is this right? Is this true? How's the other person responding? Did they confess to it, but refuse to respond in any way of repentance? Do they deny the charges? The answers to conflicts within the church lie not in the world's courts, but within the church, where the Lord himself promises to be present wherever two or three gather in his name. You don't find that promise in the courts. In cases where there is a disagreement or a dispute between two believers, then the wisdom of other believers within the church can be sought and submitted to. To go to the world with a dispute in the church is to seek resolution in all the wrong places. A dispute between Christians in the church should be resolved by Christians in the church. That is what Paul is saying here. Furthermore, in verse 6, Paul says that one brother in Christ suing another brother in Christ will result in a broken testimony before a watching world. The world sees one believer tearing into and going after another believer in public law courts. And what do they say? Oh, well, I get this. You're just like us. You respond in the same way. Okay. Not much difference. Paul says to take another Christian to court is, in fact, shameful. And that it results in a loss, even if you win your case. Take another believer to court over a dispute, win your case, and Paul says you're actually a loser. You've lost. There's an old Mexican proverb which says that to win a dispute is to gain a chicken but lose a cow. Now, I'm just going to let you ponder that for a little bit. To say the same thing another way, a little less earthy, you may win the battle, but you're going to lose the war. You're failing to see the forest for the trees. What other metaphors could I use? You're missing out on the big picture. You're so focused on how you've been wronged that Paul says you're actually now not just being the victim of a wrong, but you're actually now causing a wrong. It's exactly what he says. In verse 8, on the contrary, you yourselves are wronging and defrauding. You do this even to your brethren. Third insight that helps us to resolve our disputes wisely within the church is that wisdom for resolving our disputes can indeed be found within the church, the local church. Verse 5, I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not among you one wise man who will be able to decide between his brethren? You see, the Corinthians had too low a view of the local church. And so it, sadly, is often in our own day. The church is a nice place for children and old ladies. Oh, the church, yeah, that's a great place for potlucks and ice cream socials. But let's leave conflict resolution to the experts. That's not what Paul says. The assumed answer to what Paul says in verse 5 is yes, indeed. There are wise people among you who are able to decide between two Christians who are in a conflict. So therefore, you do not need to take your disputes to the world's court system. Paul is calling on Christians in the church to resolve their civil disputes within the church. He's calling on Christians to submit themselves to a kind of arbitration in which their case is heard and adjudicated by someone within the church who's both wise and objective and able to judge between two opposing views objectively and impartially. Though there may be others in the church qualified and willing and able to do this? Certainly the elders of a given church are, by nature of their qualification, by nature of their calling, by nature of their role as shepherds, just the right kind of people to help resolve these kinds of internal disputes. Now, I say that all the while admitting, I don't want to go near your junk, you know? I don't want to be involved. Remember I said I want a conflict-free zone, you know, established around me. You know, if I step between you and somebody else, I might get slugged in the nose. See, that's the calling for leaders as well, to step in and to step up, to be peacemakers, to help brothers and sisters live in harmony and resolve their disputes in a biblical, God-honoring way. It's reflective of the power of the gospel to transform lives. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them. That's easy to do when they make a judgment that's in our favor, or when they make a decision that goes along with what we think is right. It's a lot harder when we think, I'm not sure about that. I got the short end of the stick on that deal. Hebrews 13:17 applies in both cases. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority, for they keep watch over your souls. What does that mean? It means they have your best interest at heart. You say, well, yeah, but who holds the leaders accountable? That comes next. They are those who will give an account before the chief shepherd. Let them do their job with joy and not with grief. Otherwise, that's going to be unprofitable to you. You'll just be hurting yourself if you don't obey and submit to your leaders. Disputes between believers should not be resolved in a court of law. Possessing the Word of God as our source of divine wisdom and truth, possessing the Spirit of God as our guide and our teacher, leaders of the local church have sufficient wisdom to resolve disagreements and disputes between believers who agree to submit themselves to the judgment of their leaders. Now, whenever you're involved in things like this, it's going to get messy. And it's helpful to have those who have maybe walked the path before. And I'm so thankful for ministries like Peacemaker Ministries. They've recently moved and relocated to Colorado Springs. They're right here in town. Their goal is to help Christians be peacemakers. Help Christians resolve conflicts with unbelievers, but also with believers. And they've even developed processes for binding arbitration and things like that. Very oftentimes technical and legal things that are out of my daily area of expertise, to be sure. But they're people who've thought these things through and can be a great help to the church. And so I wholeheartedly recommend them to you. One of their most helpful books, and probably the place to start if you're interested, is the book called Peacemaker by Ken Sandy. It's a great book. It's not just for technical things like binding arbitration and things like that, but just very practical things for how do I forgive someone who's harmed me? How do I confront someone lovingly in a way that will glorify God? How can I receive confrontation and respond in a way that's not defensive, but really examines what's being said so that I can honor the Lord in that? Very practical book. A great one for you to read. Great resource to have on your shelf. I commend their ministry and their materials to you wholeheartedly. It's helped me a great deal through the years. Fourthly and finally, Paul's bottom line is this: it is far better to suffer loss and be wronged than to ever sue a Christian in court. Verses 7 and 8. Paul explains here in verses 7 and 8 that in seeking to win their case in a secular court, They've already actually lost where it really counts, where it really matters, in the Lord's eye. Taking their Christian brother or sister to civil court, they have failed to show Christ-like love for their fellow believer. They have failed to have respect for the wisdom of the local church. They have displayed a meager perspective on the truth and implications of Christ's second coming. And whether or not they win or lose in court, the Lord has already recorded it as a loss. Rather than taking them to court, Paul says, why not rather be wronged? Why not rather take it as a loss? Take a hit for the team. Why not rather just be defrauded? You see, this is where the gospel comes in and shows us its power to transform our lives, to transform our thinking, to transform our loves and our values. It changes us. Instead of loving our stuff or our reputation or our pride more than loving people, the gospel causes us to love people more than our stuff. And we're willing to suffer loss more than we're willing to haul one of our brothers or sisters into court and sue them. We'd rather take the hit ourselves. We'd rather our bank account took the hit than that the testimony of Christ take a hit. Proverbs 19:11 says, it's a person's glory to overlook a transgression. It's a person's glory to overlook a transgression. How do you know when you're growing in Christ? How do you know when you're making strides and you're becoming more and more like Jesus? When you're willing to overlook transgressions against you. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Why does Paul give the Ephesian church a verse like that? Why? Because they're going to disagree on things. There's going to be disputes. There's going to be hurt feelings, misunderstandings. And so everyone's got to be kind to one another. Everyone needs to be tenderhearted toward one another. Everyone needs to be always forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven us. Has Christ in God forgiven you of much? Yes, he has. Colossians 3:13, bear with one another, forgive each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, I love that. Open language. Whoever has a complaint against anyone. Not a lot of wiggle room there. Bear with one another, forgive each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. You see, Jesus, our King, calls us to kingdom living. He calls us to kingdom values. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9, Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Why are they called sons of God? Because sons are like their fathers. And Father God is a peacemaker. He makes peace through the death of his Son. He brings peace through great cost to himself. He was wronged. He was defrauded. We defrauded him. We wronged him through our sin and our rebellion. But he made peace through the death of his Son. And he calls us to the same kind of living. Matthew 5:40, Jesus says, if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, countersue him. That's not right, is it? No, that's not right. Jesus says, if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Compensatory damages. I don't know what you call that. Icing on the cake. It's called kingdom living. It's called not living according to the world's rules. This is something different. Jesus himself served as the greatest example of this kind of living, sacrificing himself for our sake. He chose to be wronged and to suffer for our eternal good rather than to spare himself for his own temporal good. He loved us more than he loved his own comfort and well-being. And the result was our salvation. And Jesus calls us to the same values, to love our brothers and sisters in Christ more than we love our own comfort and well-being, more than we love our own property, more than we love our own money, more than we love our own reputation. You see, at the heart of this is that we are one in Christ. As believers, we are united in Jesus. And so to sue a fellow believer is like suing yourself. Lance Gentry versus Lance Gentry. Get it together, man. You can't sue yourself. Doesn't make any sense. That's the point. Now, this doesn't mean that we are to always quietly ignore wrongdoing and injustice that happens to us at the hands of our fellow Christians. But it does mean that we'll handle it differently than the world does. It means that we'll lovingly confront those who have wronged us. And when that doesn't yield the right result, we either decide to overlook it, because it's a glory to a man to overlook a fault, or we decide, you know what, this is really concerning. It could do harm to the church. It could do further harm to others. There could be a repeat of this. It could do further harm to the individual and himself. So you may decide to take it to the next step. You invite your spiritual leaders to serve as witnesses who come and they intervene and they judge the merits of the case. And you submit yourself to their judgment, all the while being willing, if necessary, to suffer wrong and experience loss for the sake of the testimony of Christ, for the sake of the love for the church, and for the sake of the unity of Christ and his body. This is just what Christ did for us. He endured loss, experienced great suffering for those who had wronged him. For us. And he calls us to live according to his values, to his loves. He laid aside his rights, his position, and he took the form of a servant and became obedient even unto death, even death on a cross, so that he could bring great blessing to the very ones who had defrauded him. That's the gospel. That's what brings us forgiveness. And that's what calls us to forgive others. Lord Jesus, what a practical lesson for all of us, no matter the disputes we've experienced or have yet to experience. There's great teaching here for us if we'll learn it. Lord, make us the church you want us to be, a church more concerned with eternal realities than temporal loss, a church more concerned with corporate unity in the body of Christ than with being defrauded. Lord, make us willing to take a hit for the sake of the body of Christ, if necessary. Give us wisdom in all these matters. No doubt there are issues swirling within the congregation that I don't even know about. Maybe even issues between believers here and believers at another church. Wisdom is necessary to wade through these difficult issues. Grant that wisdom, Lord. May our people seek it out. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the great suffering you endured because we had offended you and you were committed to our blessing. Make us like that, Lord, for your glory and the good of your church until you return. In Jesus' name, amen.